And I hope that you are enjoying time with your family and time with your friends, and enjoy the next few days that are to come. And this morning we are going to continue on talking about our series in personal evangelism. Last week we talked about how the key beginning to our walk in personal evangelism is this process of literally learning how to follow Christ. And we read that scripture where Christ came and He met with Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John. And He says, "Come and follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Well, this morning we're going to talk about that very next step to personal evangelism and how important a step it is. And our praise team just sang about it, and it is prayer. Personal evangelism cannot be personal evangelism without prayer. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, I want us to read together. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. If you don't have a copy of the Word of God, it'll be on the screen for you, but I would ask if you would stand with me as we give honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And the Scripture says it this way. "In these days He went out to the mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer to God. And when the day came, He called His disciples and chose from them 12, whom He named apostles." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You so much for the opportunity that You've given us to come and to be here this morning. Lord, the opportunity to fellowship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, as we celebrate the 4th of July holiday weekend. Lord, we are so blessed to live in a nation where we have the freedoms that we do. Lord, we're so blessed to live in a place where we can freely worship You. Lord, we can praise Your name without the great fear of the government or a king or some ruler telling us that we cannot, or worshiping You in fear of our lives. Lord, we come to You in a country that is free, where we can worship You freely as You have called us to do so. Lord, we thank You for the many blessings that You provided for us. Lord, we can never truly understand how great it is to live in a nation with such great freedoms. Lord, I pray that You help us to see how great also is the freedom that You've given us by the gift of Your Son, Christ Jesus, on the cross. Lord, Father, I pray if there's anybody here today who's never known that personal freedom, then, Lord, I pray that before it's everlasting too late, that they would be saved. Lord, likewise, I pray that You teach us, those of us who call ourselves Your servants, teach us, Lord, how to share with a lost and a dying world the blessed news of that freedom. Lord, Father, I pray that You prepare us, that You motivate us, that You strengthen us, Lord, and that this message today will help us to see and understand that prayer is a key to being an effective witness of Yours. So, Lord, I just pray that You use me today as a mouthpiece and as a tool, and nothing more, for Your honor and Your glory. Lord, we place it all in Your hands. It's in Your holy, precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. You know, I think it's important that we look at the ministry of Christ. Christ here beginning His public ministry, and He is choosing here, it says, that He chose the 12. And as He was getting ready to go forward into this ministry, He did something very important. It says that He went into the mountain and He took a moment to pray. And it says that He prayed there, and He prayed all night, and He continued in prayer to God. Before Christ began His public ministry, He saw that it was important to pray unto God, to pray for direction, to pray for leadership, to pray for strength, to pray for motivation. And if we're going to be personal evangelists to Christ, if we're going to be effective in meeting the purpose for which God has placed us here in this church and in its time and in this place, we've got to not only be able to follow Him, but we've got to have a strong prayer life to go with it. We don't oftentimes give good credit to the notion of prayer. I believe we live in a time and a generation that sees prayer as something that is done in a moment of convenience, something that is done in a time of need. But it's not something that many today, I feel like, view as something that needs to take place in our daily lives. Here, Christ prays unto God. I believe with all of my heart that if it's an act that is good enough for Christ to do, then truly it is good enough for you and I. He prayed to His Father, sought His face, sought His leadership, sought His direction, and so should we as the followers of Him. But what do we pray for? Christ prayed unto God as He began this ministry, the men that He would choose to serve and to lead with Him. But what do we pray for in talking about personal evangelism? I believe the first thing that we as God's people have to pray for is the people and the places. The people and the places. You know, I think back to one verse in particular where Christ, in laying out His great commission, says to go forth into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, preaching the gospel, baptizing them, bringing them into the fellowship of the church, and teaching them all things as I have taught you. And He laid forth this plan of going forward. So when we talk about personal evangelism and what we pray for, I believe we should begin by praying for the people who need to hear the gospel message the most. Those that are lost and without Christ. And I believe that begins with the people that you and I know personally. I believe that begins with praying for our friends and our family. Who here knows somebody that is lost? My goodness, raise your hand. Everybody here knows somebody who doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Whether we're talking about somebody you are related to, or whether you're talking about somebody that you know, that you work with, that you're an acquaintance with, we all know somebody who is lost and undone. So I believe as we pray for the people in our lives and in our families, that we ought to pray for their personal salvation. I believe that we ought to pray that God would open up doors that we might have an opportunity to effectively witness and share with them Christ Jesus and Him crucified. When is the last time that you prayed for the lost? It's something that we should actively do. If we love the lost, I believe we will pray for them. Anything that's important in our lives, especially as important as evangelism is and should be, we ought to pray about it. When Christ began His public ministry, it was important enough for Him to pray about it. As He selected the 12, it was important enough for Him to pray about it. Throughout His life and His ministry, He prayed regularly because what He was doing was important to Him. Personal evangelism needs to be important to us as a church. It needs to be important to us as followers of Christ. And I believe as we begin to pray that God would make us personal evangelists, we need to begin to pray for the people who desperately need to hear about Christ Jesus. And it begins with our friends and our family. And then it moves to the local community. We can pray for the people in the place that is Garrett County, Lincoln County, Jesmond County, Fayette County, Rockcastle County, where I'm from. We can begin to pray for all of those places and all of those people in those communities. We don't know all of them. We may not even call them our close family or friends, but we know in Garrett County there are thousands of people that are without Christ. Thousands of people that do not know Him as Lord and as Savior. And then when you factor in the counties that surround us, the multitudes of lost peoples just continues to grow. And when Christ gave His great commission plan, He talked to them about the community. He said, go into Jerusalem. And for many of the disciples, the people in Jerusalem were going to be individuals that they know, that they had ministered around. But He also says, go into Judea and Samaria and these other places and share too with them Christ Jesus. So the Lord began to set out a place where they could be very familiar with, and then they could continue the gospel out to the next group of surrounding communities. And then He finished up that preface by saying, into the uttermost parts of the earth. going unto peoples and culture groups that we do not even know. I may never go to Africa and preach the Word, or South America, or Europe, or Asia, but there are many men and women who are called to go to those places. And God appoints for them a time, and they answer a call to ministry, and they serve, and they preach the Word in those places. I, and we as a church, can pray for them in their ministry. We can help support them financially in their ministry. And we can pray for those people that they're ministering unto, even though we may not know them personally. When we become personal evangelists, the first thing that we need to do is begin to pray for those whom that we know needs to hear the gospel. Friends and family, our local and surrounding communities, and the nation, as well as the international world. Amen? Amen. Who do we pray for? Why is it so important? Paul in Romans chapter 10 verse 1, he talks about why praying and witnessing and sharing Christ Jesus is so important. Paul here shares his desire about the lost. He says, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them is that they might be saved." Paul's heart's desire and his prayer to God was that they would be saved. All of them be saved. It says that Christ came for all of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. All the world. Everybody in the world. Who do we need to pray for that they be saved? Every single person in this world needs to come to the saving grace and knowledge of Christ Jesus. We are a part of this world. Amen? We are a part of this world. We are a part of this community. And a church that is a part of this community ought to have a heart's desire, as Paul had a desire, to see people saved. And it begins with prayer. Not only do we have to pray for the people in the places, but as we begin our mission of personal evangelism, I believe that we also have to pray for the very proper message. What will I share with these people in these places as I pray for them? I believe that's probably one of the most common questions that I've gotten over the years as a pastor. What will I share? What will I say? How will I say it? What would I say with a Mormon? What would I say with a Jew? What would I say with somebody whom has never known Christ in any capacity? They've never gone to church. They've never been experienced with the Bible. They don't know anything about God at all. How do I witness and share with that person? Well, the great thing is this, is the message for all of those people groups and all of those cultures in the world, it's the exact same. Amen? It's the exact same. Why? Because our message is always focused on Christ. And Christ came to die for all the world. He came to die for every person of every skin color. He came and died for every person of every culture in this world. He came and died for every single soul. Every one. All inclusive. Nobody left out. And because of that, the message is always the same. It's always the same. It's not that you have to memorize 10 different types of messages. The message is Christ and Him crucified, and it will never change. But what is the basis? And I hope that you've got a pen, that you've got a paper, you've got something to write this down with. It'll be recorded. You can go back and listen to it online. But I want to share with you the things in the message that you need to be able to share about Christ. And you're not going to remember them. I know that you say that, "Oh, I'll remember everything you're saying." Baloney. Baloney. Most of you all cannot remember anything that I said last week. You have no clue. You've completely forgotten it. So I encourage you, write these things down and remember them. As you become a personal evangelist of Christ, as you pray for the proper message, what is the message to share? I believe the first part of the message that we share about Christ is this, that He is God's divine Son. It's essential that a lost and a dying world knows that Christ is indeed His Son. Not just any Son, but a divine Son. The Word of God tells us and explains to us that He is Christ, that He is a deity. John chapter 1, verse 1, it explained and shared to us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And in verse 14 of the same chapter, it says that the Word was manifest into the flesh. So we know that God's Son, Jesus Christ, is in fact a holy God part of the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's important for us to be able to share that in our message about Christ and who that He is. But what else makes for a proper message? Not only must we share Christ as God's Son, but I believe that we have to be able to share with such clarity that we are saved by grace through faith by the very death and resurrection of Christ and our trusting in Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, he said it this way. He said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, but it is the gift of God." Notice that. For by grace you have been saved through your faith. We need to share with a lost and a dying world that Christ is the way. That there is nothing that you as an individual can do in your life to make yourself good enough. You'll never be good enough. There's nothing that you can do that will ever make yourself righteous in the eyes of God. For by grace have you been saved through your faith in Christ Jesus. Not of your own doing, not of your own work, but it is God's gift. God's gift. The third part of this message that we need to be able to share is not just that He's God's Son, not just that we're saved by faith through grace, but we also need to be able to share that Christ is the only means of salvation. You know, there's folks in the world who will tell you that maybe there's many ways that you can enter into the kingdom of God. If you're a good enough person, if you work hard enough, if you try to achieve enough in your life, they'll tell you all of these mixed messages. But the Word of God tells us a totally different message. The Word of God tells us a very plain, a very blunt message that Christ is the only way by which we can be saved. Paul writing in the book of Acts, or rather Luke writing in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, he says it this way. He says, "And there is salvation in no one else." Look at that. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other name by no one else. Christ and Christ alone. Christ speaking in John chapter 14, verse 6, of His own words, He said to His disciples and others as they listened, He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." No one comes to the Father except through Me. As we pray for the people in this world who need to hear Christ's message, as we pray for our community, we can pray for the proper message. And the message that the world needs to hear is that Christ is God's divine Son. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, I failed to mention this verse to you earlier, but I want to share it with you. And it says, "And He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. Christ Jesus our Lord. Declared to be the Son of God in power." We need to share with a lost and a dying world that Christ is God's Son. We need to share with them that we are saved by our faith in Christ. By grace, not of works. By Him alone. And there's no other means in heaven for by which we might be saved but the very means and the very name of Christ. As we pray for the people, as we pray for the message, church, I believe we also have to begin to pray for the right perspective. One of the most difficult things about evangelism, personal evangelism, is how we look at evangelism. And more importantly, how you look at the lost. How do you look at the lost? What do you think about the lost? Do you think about the lost? It's all about the mind, and secondly, about the heart. What does your mind think about when you think about somebody who's lost? You know, for me, I think about the very fact that someone who is lost misses out on so many things. Someone who is lost doesn't have the same peace and joy that I have in Christ Jesus. Amen? If you're here and you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, can't you honestly and earnestly say that you can have joy and peace in Him? Amen? And I want you to know that you can still enjoy and have your peace and your joy in Christ Jesus and still yet have a mindset for those who are lost without Him. So when I think about those that are without Christ, I think about the lack of joy and peace that they have in their lives. I think about the lack of hope that they have. You know, my hope is in Christ Jesus. I know and have a good realization and understanding that nothing in this world is assured. But I know this, I'm assured of my hope in Christ. That one day, whenever I leave this world, I'll be present with Christ Jesus. Because I'm trusted in Him as my Lord and Savior. I have a hope that nobody can take away from me. When I think about the lost, I also think about this. I think about things that are eternal. We can talk about a lot of things in this world, but very few things that we talk about deal with eternity. The soul is an eternal thing. When I think about the lost, I think that if they die without Christ, they'll eventually face a final judgment. And they'll be found wanting in the eyes of God. And after judgment, they'll be cast into a lake of fire, into a place of outer darkness. And you know, as I grew more mature in Christ, as a child, we probably all thought about how fearful that hell was. Why? Well, because of the fire, of course, right? Wasn't that what you thought about as a child? Wasn't that the first images that you had in your mind growing up about why hell was so terrible? Because of the flames? And we know it's a place of sheer terror. In one instance in the story of the Bible, we know that in the New Testament, there was one who had died and asked that someone would be sent back to his family, to his brothers, that his brothers might know how terrible that this place was. And he said, I would but like one drop of water to cool the thirst of my mouth. We see those images of hell and what it is and how terrible it is. But even more terrible than that is the very fact that eternal separation from God is the true horror of hell. Hell is the complete, utter absence of God. When there's a final judgment and we're found to be wanting before God, and we are cast into that place of outer darkness, God is in no more existence for us. That's a terrible thing to think about. Why? Because here on this earth, God is everywhere. Everywhere that you are, God is. In the highest places, in of the mountains, in the lowest valleys, in the deepest depths of the sea, the psalmist said, the Lord is with us. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, he said in the 23rd Psalms, but to be cast into outer darkness means there is no more existence of God for you. To be eternally separated from Him. That's what I think about when I think about the lost. You might say, Pastor, that's really depressing. Well, it is very sad. And it can be depressing, I guess, to a point, but it's more sad than anything. And if I know very much about society and if I know very much about people, when we face something that is depressing or sad, what do we want to do? We want to forget about it. We want to act like it doesn't exist or act as if it's not really a problem. Or if it doesn't involve somebody we know personally, why should we be that concerned? It's all about the mindset. Amen? It's all about the mindset. The lost are either important to you or they're not. It's about how you fix your mind on the proper and the right perspective. In Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, after the death of Christ, as the apostles began their ministry without Him, it says this, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers." These men, as they began and prepared themselves now for a ministry without Christ, the first thing that they thought to do was to pray. To pray and to prepare themselves for what Christ had told them to do. To preach His Word in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, praying about those things does something for us, and it helps our mindset in getting our perspective right. I believe that first and foremost, when we pray about the right perspective, it has to tell us that He is in charge. You see, these men, they came and they prayed for Christ's leadership on something that was so profound, something that was so great, but something they had never done before. Establishing the New Testament church. And these men prayed about it, and they got their minds right. They got their perspective right on the things that mattered. And what mattered was doing what the Lord told them to do. And they got their hearts right along with their minds. And if we get our hearts and our minds right, we'll remember that He is in charge always. Personal evangelism is not about when we want to do it. It's not about how we want to do it. Personal evangelism and sharing Him with the lost and a dying world, it's all about Him. When He wants us to do it, how He wants us to do it. You see, getting our hearts and our minds right, it doesn't just remind us that He is in charge, but I believe it helps us to keep into perspective that we are the servants. We are the servants. And I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, the servants don't call the shots. Amen? You might look at it as a husband and wife relationship. The last time I checked, the wives call the shots. The husbands just fall in line. When you get your mind right, you'll understand those things better. When you get your mind right, you'll know that He is in charge and we are the servants. The disciples prayed about their ministry. They got their minds right, but we know that they also had to get their hearts right. Paul, writing in the book of Romans chapter 9, verse 3, Paul makes a profound statement in this verse. It gives us an insight to Paul's heart toward the lost. Here's what he said. He said, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." You see, Paul was accused in his ministry of caring more about the other parts and the other peoples of this world, the Gentiles, more than he cared about the Jews, his own people, his own culture of people. Well, Paul addressed that here in the first 10 verses of Romans chapter 9. And in this verse, he talks about how much he cares for his people, the Jewish people, who have rejected the idea that Christ is Lord and his Savior. And he says, I wish that I myself could be accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. In the Aramaic Bible, it said it this way. He says, and I prayed that I might be cursed of Christ, that my brother and my kinsman would be saved. Paul loved the lost so much that he said, I would be willing to be separated from God for all eternity if my kinsman could be saved. Church, I don't know about you, but that's called getting your heart right for the lost. That you would love the lost so much that you would give up your own salvation that another person might be saved. That's the true love of Christ, that we would love another so much that we would want to give up of ourselves that they might be saved. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Christ speaking, he says it this way. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. When we talk about getting the right perspective, getting our minds right and getting our hearts right, Paul's hearts and minds were on the lost. He said, I would love my kinsmen to be saved so much I'd give up my own salvation and relationship with the Lord. Christ here reveals His heart for the lost. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He says, this is my purpose. He says, this is my mission. This is my heart. I don't know about you, but I want our church to have the heart and the minds of Christ. I want our church to have the hearts and the minds of Christ, that everybody that we come in contact with might be saved. I read a quote this week in preparing for this message. I didn't write it. I can't take credit for it, but I don't know who wrote it, so I can't give you that credit either. But it's a good quote. And it goes like this. The lost won't know how much you know about him until they know how much you care about them. I'm going to say that one more time. The lost won't know how much you know about him until they know how much you care about them. That's as a profound truth as ever been spoken. I don't know who said it, but I can promise you this. They had the right perspective about the lost. They had their hearts and their minds right. I believe with all of my heart that the lost don't care too much about hearing about Christ until they first really know and believe in their hearts that we care about them. Paul loved the lost so much that he says, I would separate and be accursed of God. My goodness, who in here would say that I would be separated and accursed from God that somebody might be saved? That's as profound as it gets. It gets no more strong than that you would love somebody so much that you would want to be accursed of God that they might be saved, that they wouldn't have to be eternally separated from God. And you might be able to say, I would gladly give of myself that my children might be saved. Certainly. Paul's not talking about his kids. Never had kids. Never had a wife to give up his life for that we know of. Paul here is talking about his kinsmen, his fellow Jews. He says, I'd give up my life and be accursed of God that they might come to the saving grace and knowledge of Christ. It's It's about getting your hearts right. Church, I want our hearts and our minds to be right. We need to pray about our perspective on the lost. We need to pray about the message. We need to share that message of Christ and Him crucified everywhere that we go. We need to share Christ and Him crucified in the things that we say, but also in the things that we do. And we need to pray for the people and the places that God wants us to go and God wants us to share Christ with. Here in just a second, we're going to close out this time of preaching. We're going to move to a time of response. As our praise and worship team, as they come and they prepare a hymn or a song for us, this is your opportunity to come. Pray about the people that are lost. Church, I want to encourage you to pray specifically by name. We can get very generic and just say, Lord, I want to pray for the lost. If you know somebody who is lost, pray for that person by name. Lift their name up to God. Pray that the Holy Spirit would draw them closer to salvation. Pray that the Lord would give you an opportunity to witness to them and share with them personally. Pray for the lost. Maybe you need to pray about the message. Maybe you need to pray for the strength to deliver that message. You're afraid, you're fearful, you don't do well with speaking to others. Maybe you've never before in your life shared with anybody about Christ Jesus. It's something that can be very fearful. Maybe you need to pray for the strength to do that. Maybe you need to come and pray for your heart and your mind, how you love the lost. Whatever you need to pray for, whatever you need to pray about, I ask that you come. Maybe you're here and you've never known Christ, never known Him in the free pardon of sin, never asked Him to enter into your heart and your life to forgive you your sin and your unrighteousness. This is an opportunity for you to come. You can come and ask Christ Jesus into your heart. If you know you're a sinner, if you know you need His saving grace and power, come and ask. If you believe in your heart that Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for you, that He was raised again, and you're willing to confess your sins, you shall be saved. You come. Father, Lord, as we close out this service, this time of preaching, Lord, I pray that we would now be receptive to a time of invitation. Lord, I pray that as a church, that You motivate us and that You help us, Lord, to get the right perspective in our hearts and in our minds about the lost. Lord, how important it is that we would share Christ and Him crucified. How important that it is that we would love a lost and a dying world, love them so much that we, like Paul, in our minds and in our hearts, would be willing to give up of ourselves that they might be saved. Lord, Father, I pray if there's somebody here who's never known You, Lord, I pray they come. Lord, I pray if there's a Christian here who is burdened for the lost, I pray they come. Pray for the lost by name. Lord, I pray that this place would be humbled by Your presence. It's in Your holy, precious name we pray and ask You. Amen.